Wonderful. Good. Excellent to hear at least somebody being wonderful out there. All right. You too. You're older now than you were the last time you were here. She's had a birthday recently, so now she's a teenager. All right. Let us pray as we begin our service today. Father, we do want to turn our attention and thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We've come here to worship Him. We ask that You'd help us to do that in spirit and in truth. Our God, His name is wonderful. His name is above all names. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We thank You that we can know Him personally through faith, that You have provided Him not only as the mighty God and everlasting Father, but as the one who makes peace through the blood of His cross. Father, help us as we do indeed desire to worship Him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. To do that, let's start with hymn number 423. That's the Solid Rock, 423. And Brother Reeves is kindly going to lead us in our singing this morning. Thank you.
Let's stand together, please, as we lift our voices in praise.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust God's sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the Son.
Continue with number 624, please. 624. Count your blessings. We don't have time to do that totally today, so we'll sing about counting our blessings because there are too many to count.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your unfold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort with you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Amen. Thank you. Please have a seat.
Just a few announcements this morning. I want to invite you back, if you're part of our Bible Institute program, to be here at 5 o'clock for the studies that we'll be doing, Theology and Evangelism and Discipleship. Classes will be running today at 5 o'clock, and I trust that you have completed your homework, all of you students in the Institute. We look forward to going over those homework assignments and looking at them carefully. Then this evening at 6 o'clock, I trust that you'll be able to be back with us. I have the privilege to be able to share with you all the report from my trip to Chile at the end of January, and I hope that you can come. I have a lot of interesting pictures to show and a burden for missions that has just been rekindled and renewed from that trip, and so I hope you'll be able to come. We'll invite the teens to stay with us this evening instead of going out to their separate class so they can see that as well. I think they'll be interested in that, at least maybe more interested than the normal preacher who preaches. That's what we'll do this evening at 6 o'clock as well. So 5 o'clock and 6 o'clock this afternoon. We're running a membership class this month. We had our first session this morning. It's not too late to jump into that and get caught up and go along with the rest of the folks that are in the class. You can also see there in the announcement section of the bulletin about the basketball tournament. We're hoping to get together a team of fellows. Michael, we hope you will lead in that effort to help us with that. We have good representation from Fellowship Bible Church in that tournament. So take note of that if you're in that age group from grade 7 through 12, I think. It doesn't say that there, but that's what the idea is. Anyway, also wanted to share with you, because I totally forgot on Sunday night, the results of the general meeting last Sunday afternoon. Notes are available for that. I have some on my desk specifically allocated for those of you members that were not here, and there were about a half a dozen of you that were not able to be here. So I have those notes for you. If you would like to vote absentee, I don't think there's any reason we close that, even though you might say, well, my vote's not going to change much. But if you want to participate, there's no problem with that. And if you want to discuss any of the reports, any of the items that were on the ballot, any concerns that you have, please feel free to see me or Brother Bill or Brother James on the church council, and they will discreetly bring your concern to the attention of the council for further consideration. So please take note of that opportunity for you as well. And thanks for your participation, all of you that were able to be here and participate in that meeting. And a lot of work went into it, preparation for it, and we're glad that all of that went as it did. You can see the specifics there about the six items that were on the ballot. And all were approved with a very high percentage, many of them unanimously. So we're glad for that as well. And we'll move forward on that basis. There's an upcoming event in May, 21st. That's for Mr. Carnes and J.L. Bishop. So take note of that, May 21st, a very special day. for them, and try to keep that open on your calendar so that you can participate in the service. The service we're planning to hold in Brighton at Tri-Lakes Baptist Church, because neither our church nor Faithway is big enough to hold the both of us. So we have to go to somewhere with a little more accommodations. So we've found they found that church, and so we look forward to being up there for that service in the will of God. So I'm going to stop announcing announcements and ask the men if they'll come forward. While they're doing that, let me just encourage you, if you're a visitor this morning, and I know there are a couple of you at least here, I hope you got one of these little welcome packets, and inside of it is a yellow card. If you would just fill that out, and that would be your offering to us today, if you just drop that in the plate. We don't want the plate to come by and you feel like, you know, it's a hijack where you have to put in a buck or something like that. But if you would put that card in there, and that would help us to keep in touch with you and let you know about opportunities that you can take your advantage of in the ministry here in the future, we would certainly appreciate that. So thank you for your offering in that way if you're visiting today. Okay, gentlemen, you may come forward when you're ready. Thank you.
you, Rebecca. Brother James Widgeon, would you lead us in prayer and thanksgiving for the offering?
Heavenly Father, we come again to you, O Lord, with a word of thanks on our lips, that you love us. You provide for us. You made a way for us, sinners, to not have you forever to draw us the penalty of our sin. We're down here this morning, the depths of this body. Whom you have provided well to the property. And that provision has been given this morning. The work of this morning, that we might carry out those things we want to do. To further the gospel, and more than us, the Lord our God. So we ask for your help from you, so that we can do that. You work in each one of us according to our desire and allow us to participate in the way that's going to be pleasing to you. We pray in the name of Christ the Savior. We thank you. Amen. Amen.
I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. I'd like to read for us this morning from Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 9, if you'd like to follow along. Verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Pastor will be sharing more with us from this passage this morning. But I wonder if we could turn our hearts and thoughts toward prayer at this time. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with hearts that rejoice knowing the salvation that you have so graciously and abundantly provided for all the saints, for all those who believe. Lord, it is your love that is so tightly taken hold of us, for which we are ever grateful. Lord, your kindness and your mercy are more than we can fathom at times. And yet, Lord, we even at times struggle to understand these things. But Lord, we are left with but one response, and that is praise and thanksgiving and joy for your work on the cross, for your work in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to prosper spiritually each one of us here this morning. Lord, for those who are here perhaps for even the first time, we pray, Lord, that you would work in hearts that some may not even know the Savior personally. We pray, Lord, that you would bring about a work of salvation so gracious and precious. Lord, we also pray that for each and every believer here, that we would not be content simply to hear the words of God and go about our business, but that we would be transformed by the living Word of God, the Word which is so powerful, so beneficial for our lives. Lord, I want to pray this morning for some among us who have been troubled by sickness and health difficulties. Lord, I want to lift up our dear sister, Mrs. Beard. Thank you, Lord, for her presence among us this morning. And we rejoice, Lord, to see her. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to provide for her needs and help her to recover after a fall. Likewise, Lord, for our sister, Marion Winter, we just commit her before you as well in similar regard with a fall. We just pray, Lord, that these dear sisters you would raise up and continue to help serving you. Lord, we also pray that you will be with our brother Chuck Cartwright and his ongoing struggles, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that you have given our dear brother, even amidst his trials, that he is able to share with us who take for granted many things. And we can see the joy of the Lord just being around our brother. We pray, Lord, that you continue to provide for him and his wife as she cares for Chuck. Lord, we pray also that in light of recent events, not in our own assembly, but in far distant lands, Lord, the situation in Egypt that has been troubling not only to many in this country and those in positions of political power, but we pray, Lord, that you would come alongside of each and every believer that is there. Provide, Lord, for their needs as this rather turbulent overthrow of government has taken place. We pray that whatever comes about will be a situation where the gospel can still thrive in that land. Lord, we pray as well that as we see the work of the evil one amidst us in our own country and others, we pray that you would help us to be a shining light. We pray for believers everywhere that you will give them the perseverance and the commitment to the gospel, that word of God would go forth boldly and many would still come to hear the gospel and respond in repentant faith. I thank you, Lord, for the efforts that are happening here in our own assembly as well to that end. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every believer here to take hold of the gospel truth which we have believed and share that with others. Lord, help us to be laborers in the fruitful harvest which is before us. Help us each to be missionaries, one to another, to our fellow human being, those for which there is an eternal destiny prepared. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in the hearts of our children here as well. I thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school ministries, for the Kids for Truth program on Wednesdays, and all the activities that we have been able to share with these young ones. Lord, what a privilege to see young men and women growing in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But Lord, we know that knowledge is not enough, and we pray for their salvation. Lord, we ask that your word would do a good work in their lives. Help us, Lord, we pray. We ask that you would attend to each of these things according to your good pleasure. For we know, Lord, that you are a mighty God, able to handle and able to graciously care for each of these needs. We just commit these things into your hands now, and we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Brother Dan, if you'd like to come and lead us to our next hymn, hymn 417.
Just before the teaching, hymn number 417, please. And let's stand together. Kids are invited to attend their program at this time as well. seated.
I thought that was particularly excellent singing on that chorus, especially. Thank you for leading, Brother Dan, and for your all singing. It's a moving hymn. If you have your Bibles this morning, we've come to our teaching time, upon which we like to place a lot of emphasis here at Fellowship Bible Church. It's a serious kind of business, and I guess in that way God has cut me out for that sort of work, because I'm more of a serious kind of fellow, I guess. I enjoy having a good laugh once in a while, but try not to tell too many jokes up here in the pulpit. Not a good joke teller anyway. There's other people that are much better at that. Hebrews chapter 6. We want to look at verses 9 through 12, particularly this morning. And we are just trusting, I am with you. I hope that the Lord is going to help us as we endeavor to understand the text that is before us. By way of introduction, we've been spending quite a considerable amount of time in chapter 5 and 6 up until this point in our study of the book of Hebrews. And I'm thinking particularly of 5:11 through 6:9 up until now. And we will carry on from there and finish this warning passage, Lord willing, this morning. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 5, let me just summarize what the apostle has told us. First of all, he has rebuked the readership, the listeners perhaps, if this was first offered as an audible sermon, that some of them are immature in the faith. And this immaturity was evidenced by three things. Remember, we went over those things carefully. First of all, they should have been by this time teachers, and they were not able to teach, but instead needed to be taught again the basic truths about Christianity. Secondly, they were partaking only in milk and not in strong meat, that is, the elementary doctrines of the Word of God. And finally, they evidenced their immaturity, thirdly, by the fact that they were unable to discern both good and evil. They did not have skill in the word of righteousness to be able to discern bad from good. And we've looked at that in quite some detail. The author then moves on in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, to say basically this. Let's fix that immaturity problem that I've just talked about. How are we going to do that? Well, we're not going to lay again the elementary foundational principles, because if we do that, and by repetitive doing of that over and over, we're not going to really get anywhere. So instead, we're going to move on to, he says, perfection, or what we defined as Christian maturity, the opposite of the immaturity or dullness of hearing that was told us in chapter 5, verse 11 as the problem. And so the solution was to not lay again the foundation, leave the discussion of the elementary principles, and start going bite-sized portion by bite-sized portion into the meat of the Word of God. And so leave off those, as we said, introductory principles and go on. And he has a lot to say. He said that in earlier part of chapter 5, much to say about Melchizedek and the Levitical priesthood and the relationship of Jesus to that. That is not just John 3:16 stuff. We're beyond that now and moving into these more advanced teachings of the Word of God, which are no less important, really. No less essential. If they were not true, then John 3:16 could not be true. So we must be able to grasp them as well. Now he says in verses 4 through 8 that, well, if you look at verse 3 as a transition, he says, "And this we will do. We will move on to maturity if God permits. But there are some people," he says in verses 4 through 8, "which will find it impossible to be renewed to repentance because they have fallen away from Christ." This is not simply that they have left the assembly in which these believers were. This is not simply that they have changed their mind on some peripheral doctrinal matter. This falling away refers to the fact that they have left the faith entirely. They have repudiated Christ. They have denied the Scriptures. They have denied the fundamental truths of the Christian faith and have fallen away. And the Bible says that in that case, it's impossible to renew them to salvation, to repentance, because there is no other way of salvation. Once you reject the one way that there is, there's no other way to be had. Christ is not going to come back and be re-crucified again for some other this sin of apostasy or other sins that are deliberately committed in this fashion of falling away, of rejecting, of abusing God, of stomping His grace underfoot. The different ways of saying the same thing, basically. But there's no second way of salvation. So that's why it's going to be impossible for those folks to be renewed. Now, all of this I know for myself and also for you has brought a level of tension in your thinking. And that tension has to do with, okay, well, where's the good news here? We're talking about immaturity. We're talking about apostasy, the impossibility of repentance. We're talking about thorns and briars near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. It doesn't sound like it's too good of news here. Have any of you experienced any doubts about your salvation? Have you wondered, I wonder if Pastor is saying that I can lose my salvation, or I wonder if he's saying that I am not really saved? Well, what I'm trying to say is just what the text says. I'm trying. I may not be succeeding, but the text is bringing to our attention some possibilities. And we looked at some of those last week. We said there's a possibility that you're in the immature state, or you're on the road of maturity somewhere. Perhaps you've heard the gospel and been in a church and deliberately decided to fall away, to stand away from the faith. That would be the apostasy category. Perhaps you've never heard about Jesus before, the unevangelized category. Or perhaps you've heard and you've heard and you've heard and you've just put off a decision and said, I'm not interested now. You've not really apostatized in that sense. You've just not ever come to believe the gospel of Christ. So where are you in that scenario, those four scenarios? Well, if you've thought to yourself, man, I just don't know. And this is not just for this series of messages, but all the time. I remember a season in my life when I was terribly troubled by the thoughts of this nature. Am I really saved? Was I really saved? Why is my life the way it is if I'm saved? Or why did I do that thing if I was, truly born again? I think you can relate to those thoughts. If you've been saved for any length of time or had any contact with God's Word, how do I deal with those, or how do I recommend people to deal with those kinds of thoughts? Well, first of all, given that we're really emphasizing perseverance here, we're emphasizing the human side of the equation. We can look at other verses of Scripture that talk about it more, you could say, from the divine side or the preservation side of things. But of necessity, we have to pause and look at this text as we go through Hebrews, and it focuses on the human side, the perseverance side, if you will, not ever to be done apart from God, but still, we're focusing here. I want to caution you that if you have doubts about your salvation, do not attempt to solve those doubts by resolving to do more good works in order to ensure that you're saved. That would be the wrong approach to assurance of salvation. Now, I would also encourage you to examine yourself, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you be in the faith. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Absolutely nothing wrong. It should, in fact, be done. Be diligent, Peter says, to make your calling and election sure. If you have doubts about yourself when you do that examination, then ask yourself this simple question. Do I believe in Jesus right now? Do I entrust my soul to Him for my eternal keeping? Ask yourself that question. Am I saved? I have these doubts. Well, now let's just cut right to the chase. Right down to the foundational level. You see what I'm doing? The doubts We can ruminate on the doubts. If you ruminate on the doubts, you're going to have more doubts. You're going to have more angst in your soul. Cut through that with a real examination, true, but ask yourself, do you believe in Christ now? Now, examining yourself this way does not necessarily lead to more doubting. A call for examination is not a call for doubting. But even the strongest assurance passages in the Bible have an implicit call for self-examination. Did you ever think of that? Think with me of 1 John 5:13, a verse that we often use for our assurance, right? It says, what does it say? It says, these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, if you think of the verse carefully, it says, these things I have written to you. So you have to ask yourself, well, what did he write to me? And you go back in the book and you start to find out what he wrote to you, and you find out that they're actually tests of genuineness of salvation. And so even though that verse is a very strong verse on assurance, in it, built in it, is an implicit examine yourself to see if you fit in these things, because I've written these things so that you might have assurance, that you might know that you have eternal life. The same in John 10. In John 10, 28 to 30, one of the perhaps strongest passages on eternal security that there is, that can give us assurance. Jesus says, they're in my hand and they're in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. But it says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. So you have to ask yourself the question, well, am I hearing his voice? Am I one of those sheeps? Am I there, and does that apply to me? So it's certainly the case that any sheep that hears Christ's voice is eternally, doubly secure. But the implicit call is, am I a sheep that hears his voice? If I am, excellent, great. Now, you might also think, in this whole issue of doubts about salvation, well, I'm going to look back to when I got saved. That's not all bad. But I want to encourage you this way. Do not rely on the date. Do not rely on the words that you said. Do not rely on the fact that you walked forward in the church that time, or that you signed the card, or whatever happened. You are not saved by walking forward, by signing a card, by saying certain specific exact words. Those things are not meritorious for salvation, are they? Are you following me? Some looking puzzled. The only thing that you should look back on, really, in reliance, you might look back and say, yeah, I began to believe there. That's good. But really, if you're looking back, you should look all the way back past your history and all the way back to the cross of Christ. That's where the merit for your salvation comes from. Don't get hung up on November 2nd, 1972, or whenever it was. That does not save you. You could become stricken with Alzheimer's and forget the date. You're still going to be saved. Praise God. Because it's Christ's death on the cross that paid for your sins. So you look back to Christ. You know, I guess what I'm trying to say is, instead of looking back to your own history, look back to Christ. Instead of looking in to your own doubts and ruminations, look to Christ. Instead of looking everywhere else for assurance, look to Christ. He is the one that paid for your sins and died for you and loved you and gave himself for you. That is the gospel. That is Christ, who gave himself in obedience to the Father, lived the perfect life, and died to pay for the terrible debt of your sins. Look to him. When you have doubts, when you examine yourself, look, I say, look, even if you weren't really saved back then when you were 6 years old, you can be really saved today. And don't worry about when you're six, because you're not six. You are what you are now. And the important thing is, are you saved? Are you believing in Jesus as your personal Savior? These things here are just meant to encourage and point your mind in the right direction, not to cause you to ruminate in depressive doubts all the time. This passage that we're coming to now in verse 9 is a very good and encouraging passage in light of what we've read, because the audience first in verse 9 is addressed as beloved. Follow along in the text if you would now with me in verses 9 and following. What a tender address that the apostle gives to the people to whom he has been speaking this way. Have you ever had somebody you know loves you, but has had to say a few difficult things? That's what the apostles had to do here. Beloved, I have to tell you that there's an area of immaturity. I have to tell you that there's a way that we have to move on to maturity. I have to tell you that there's a danger that some that depart from the faith will be lost forever. But beloved, I'm not in that way worried about you, he says, because he is persuaded. He says, I am confident, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. You see, he says, though we speak in this manner, he's reflecting back on what he's had to say, all this kind of hard, you know, warnings and encouragements and exhortations to them. This is a wonderful, wonderful word. Persuaded, confident, your translation may have. It's in the perfect passive. Now, I know many of you don't know exactly what that means, but let me tell you what it could be translated as in English. We have become and stand persuaded that you people are saved. That's what he's saying. We have a firm conviction. We have come to a point of certainty about your spiritual standing before God. Paul is convinced here of this concerning his audience. He's convinced of their salvation. He's persuaded of what he calls better things, that is, better than the apostasy in verses 4 through 8 that he had to talk about, better than the judgment in verse 8, and better than the burning in verse 8, and the impossibility of being renewed to repentance in verse number 6. He's concerned about better, or convinced about better things than those for his audience. Things that accompany salvation. Now, I cannot say from this text, maybe you could think you could, but I cannot say that he knew that 100% of his audience was born again. But he knew that in general, the whole assembly of people were saved. One or two stragglers, whatever. I can't say that he could say that. Just like I can't say infallibly this morning, because as I said, remember, I'm not the judge. I cannot say infallibly that everyone that's in this room is saved either. But I can say with great confidence, like the Apostle Paul, beloved, I am confident of better things concerning you, even though I've had to preach this way, because the text has demanded me to preach that way. So I'm convinced in most of your cases that you also have these better things, things that accompany salvation. We've had tough sledding in these last few verses, and the apostle is saying, in spite of all of that, I have confidence. He was commissioned by God. He had to say some things. He had to write under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the good and the bad, you could say, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's kind of like this. I've got some good news and I've got some bad news, and I've got to tell you both. The person sending me to say this has obligated me to say it, but don't get stuck thinking just on the bad news. Remember, there's a good news side of all this too. This idea of being persuaded, I just wanted to draw your attention to it again with some verses that use the same word, and it's a very strong kind of word and a very encouraging kind of word. It says in Luke 20, verse number 6, for example. This context here is Jesus' authority is being challenged by the Pharisees, the scribes, and they asked him about him. Was it him or was it God who gave him the authority? And Jesus turned the tables and asked them a question and said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they sat there and scratched their heads for a while, and they said, okay, what are we going to answer to this guy? And they said, if we say from heaven, then Jesus is going to respond, well, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. They were extremely certain that John was a prophet. And why shouldn't they be? He was dressed like a prophet, ate like a prophet, preached like a prophet, baptized like a prophet would do. He proclaimed their wickedness and sin like a prophet would do. They knew that he was a prophet sent by God. Romans chapter 8 uses the same verb as well. Romans chapter 8, verse number 38. Listen to this. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am persuaded that that is the case. Romans 14:14. Just to highlight in your mind still the meaning of this term, Paul says in Romans 14, verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. We're talking about the issue of conscience here. Paul talking about this, just pick this issue of food. He's saying, I know there's no unclean food now, but some people think there is, so we'll go with that. We won't violate their conscience. They believe it's unclean. But he's persuaded personally that it is the way it is. Romans 15, then drop down to verse 14 of that chapter. 15:14 says, Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. I am confident concerning you. There's a great note of confidence about their spiritual state and the fact that they're able to, they're full of goodness and filled with knowledge and able to even admonish one another in the things of Christ. And then two other uses in 2 Timothy, if you can turn forward there to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is reflecting here on the family background of Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy 1:5, When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. And then down in verse number 12, notice this. It says, For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So Paul says in Hebrews then, Beloved, we are persuaded of your salvation, of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. There is a strong word of confidence that the apostle gives to his audience. Now, he has a twofold basis for this confidence. This isn't just that, you know, he's saying words and trying to puff them up in some empty fashion. He has two reasons for this confidence. In verse number 10, first of all, his first basis for this confidence is the evidence of their faith being worked out. I'll start at the latter half of verse 10 and then work back to the first half of verse 10. If you will please allow me to do that this morning. It says in verse 10, For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So notice it says, Your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. They continue to do that. So he looks at the church there and he says, I see your salvation working out. That's one of the reasons why I have this persuaded confidence that you have better things concerning this matter of salvation. Now, here's an extreme example or illustration for you. Let's suppose that somebody's been born again. They've become a believer. They have given good evidence of it in their lives. They've begun on that path of good works that God has given to them as a new Christian person that they wish to do out of thanksgiving to God, not to gain merit with Him, but to be thankful to Him. They've gone along and done that, but say they have a sensitive conscience and they become worried on the basis of verse number 6 that they could slip up and somehow fall away in a moment of weakness. You know, somebody's going to hold a gun to their head like they did that girl in Columbine and say, "Do you believe in God?" "Yes." Bang. You know, and or you're worried you're going to say no. You're worried somehow you're going to fall into some sin and fall away. I want to say to you that this really, you shouldn't allow this to become a point of worry. You're not supposed to be anxious for anything anyway, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God. God knows the heart of this person in my illustration. He has observed the evidence of their profession of faith. He knows that it's genuine. He knows that that person belongs to Him. We're not talking about a momentary slip-up here at all. We're talking about somebody who departs from Christ. I mean, they just say, "I know what I'm supposed to believe, but I can't stand it. I hate it. I'm leaving it." And all of that associated with it. And they just totally turn from the faith. So note carefully, though, that the works that we're talking about here in verse number 10 are not the basis of acceptance with God. Only Christ and His finished work are that, as I tried to say a few moments ago. But God can and does consider works as a sign of the vitality of one's faith. James chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. So it's not a vital faith if it has no works. So God is allowed to look at our works to see, you know, and to make a pronouncement, if He wills, of whether that faith is alive or not. The believers in Hebrews were folks with such a credible profession of faith. They were laboring and doing things for the name of God. They had served other believers. They were helping the saints. And they continued to do that. So that's the first basis for his confidence. You look at somebody and say, "Well, I don't know their heart, but I hear their profession of faith. I see their sound in doctrine. I see they're working for Christ and trying to serve Him." That's a good basis for confidence. That's not the only basis, though. The second basis is given in verse 10a. And that is, the second basis for confidence of these folks' salvation is based in God's justice. Whenever you ask what is the ultimate basis for our confidence, you always have to go back to God. You can look at the life of the person and the works and the faith and the profession, all that, and that's well and fine. But it's always got to go back to God. As we try to tell our kids and Kids for Truth, it's all about God. That's the motto. It's all about God. Here we're talking about now God's justice. God's character is just. It says God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. In other words, He is just and will remember that. That is to say that God rewards good and He punishes evil. That's just part of God's nature. Now, He doesn't always do it in the timing that we expect, does He? Some men's sins are evident before, and others follow them to judgment. Some men that seem to be righteous and may indeed be righteous die young. And other men who are as wicked as can be live a long life to a ripe old age. And it frustrates us as it did Solomon in Ecclesiastes and other wisdom literature. So God doesn't always distribute His justice in the timing we expect, neither does He always distribute it in the way we expect. I think in some ways, we can be like Job's friends and expect that God is going to dole out His justice in a tit-for-tat kind of manner. You do a sin, God pounds you. You do a righteous act, God rewards you immediately. But that's not how it happens. And that's not how we see it in the book of Job either. We understand that from the Bible. In fact, God does not distribute justice in the way we would expect, because we would think, normally, if I sin, I pay. If you sin, you pay. But God graciously allows substitution so that if I sin, Christ can pay. And if you sin, Christ can pay for you too. You see? So He doesn't necessarily dole out justice the way we might expect from our human perspective. 1 Peter 3:18, the just died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But God does run a tight moral ship. Even though He doesn't do it the way we might expect naturally in our human selves, He does handle sin eventually, ultimately, and justly. God is just as much bound to punish evil as He is to reward good. In Exodus 20, it tells us that. You don't need to turn there, but let me just read out of the Ten Commandments. It tells us about this character of God. It says, "You shall not bow down to them, these idols, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." So there he lays out the general program. Those that hate him, retributive justice. Those that love him and do his commandments, those receive rewarding justice. So for believers, here this text is reflecting simply on the idea that God is bound to be faithful to them in terms of their works that they have done. God will not unjustly forget the good works that any believer has done towards His name. Similarly, God is just in that when we approach Him, when we have sinned, on the basis of the work of Christ and appeal to Him for cleansing and forgiveness, the Bible says God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is He being faithful to? What is He being just about? Well, He's being just because those sins have been laid upon Christ and they have been paid for. And He is being faithful to His Son and to the promise that really He gave and said, if somebody comes and is in Christ, his sins are paid for, he's in Christ, and he's not going to be subject to eternal condemnation for those sins. So He is not unjust to forget those good works that were done in His name, for His name, among the Hebrew Christians here. So it's ultimately coming down to God's character and His justice. How can God be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus? Well, because He paid for those sins in a real way in Jesus' death on the cross. Now, in verses 11 and 12, then, Paul encourages the readers to go on for the Lord. He says in verse 11, "We desire that each of you, each one of you, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So he asks them, says to them, "We desire, we want you to show the same diligence." That means, readers, you have ministered to the saints, you are continuing to do that, and we're asking that each one of you show that same kind of diligence in serving the Lord and going on for the Lord and following that pattern of good works towards the saints. And if you do that, there'll be two results. One, the first result, full assurance. He says he wants us to go to show the same diligence. And then he says, to what? To the full assurance of hope until the end. Assurance is related to your walk with the Lord. If someone here in our audience is struggling with assurance, then I would ask them several questions. First of all, do you believe the promises of God? God says, through Christ, anyone that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you believe in me, you will have, and you have, eternal life. Promises like that. Do you believe the promises of God? Second, do you sense the Spirit of God testifying to you, in you, that you are born again? the internal testimony of the Spirit, we call them. Thirdly, are you walking in sin in some way? Is there some immorality in your life? That immorality may include that you're not serving God diligently. If that's the case, or there's some other sin, then it's no surprise that you are lacking that measure of assurance of your salvation. You do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. And so I would ask those questions and talk to you about that, and that'd be the kind of the thrust of my counseling with you. What is it in your life that you're holding back from God? Are you? Is it your full trust in His promises? Is it you're walking in sin? You have some immorality in your life that's hidden that you're trying not to bring out? Well, no wonder you don't have assurance. When you hold back from God like that, you can't be close to Him. But if you serve Him like the Hebrew believers did, then you can have that full assurance of Christian hope right until the end of your life. That's the first result, full assurance. The second result, no sluggishness. It says in verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but instead imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So remember, we started back in verse 11 of chapter 5 with this rebuke for immaturity. And now we've come full circle, chapter 6, verse 12. He's kind of wrapping up his whole discussion now and saying, if you are living this way for the Lord, then you will have full assurance first, and second, you will be like those who are not sluggish. In other words, you'll be beginning at least to correct that problem from chapter 5, verse 11, of being dull of hearing, of being immature. You'll be on the road to doing that. And instead, you should be imitating those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So like the saints before, you who have inherited the future blessings of eternal life, so you will as well. Maybe that's a thought you can ponder for a moment. The future blessings of eternal life. We don't have everything yet that God has promised to us, do we? There's some future blessings that we await. That's why it's called an inheritance. We don't have all of the inheritance now. We certainly have many, many blessings and benefits of it, as the inheritance of salvation. But we're not in heaven yet. We're not in sinless bodies yet. We still have sin and sickness and disease and sorrow and crying and pain and all of that. All of that also will be erased when we inherit all of the promises that God has given to us. So we conclude the serious warning and exhortation in these chapters this morning. I trust that God will use these words in your life to help you become a more mature believer. One who is strong in the faith, skilled in the Word of God, can discern good and evil, gives evidence of a living faith, not stuck in the elementary principles of God's Word, certainly one who does not repudiate Christ, and being diligent in ministry and going on for the Lord so that you have full assurance and imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let us pray. Father, we commend these truths one to another this morning and pray that you'll help them to sink deep into our hearts and help us to think carefully about them. We certainly have had much occasion to learn some difficult truths, to go over some of the most difficult passages in the New Testament in these last verses. Thank you for letting us do that, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to move on to maturity, for permitting us that privilege. Spare us, Lord, from immaturity. Spare us from just sluggishness and lackadaisical attitude towards the things of God. Change us all, we pray, for the glory of Christ our Savior. Amen.